Elderly pastor was driving home from church with his wife. She had a bit of a scowl on her face. He didn't look too happy either. And finally, at a stoplight, he says, "You know, I think my illustrations would have a whole lot more power if when I finished, you didn't sit in the front row and go, 'Ha!'" About 3 o'clock, some of you will catch up to that one. There are times when you prepare and you prepare and you prepare, and you think and you look and you see the scripture, and the obvious things are there, but you look for what God wants to impart to your people, and it just isn't obvious. And in those situations, that's when you go to your knees again and say, "Lord, I want to share, but I don't know what to say." All that to say that about 2 o'clock this morning, the Lord gave that to me. So the outline that is in your bulletin, just forget it. Because I have a couple of very simple things about the kingship of David that I would like for you to notice. There are some things in the outline that I do want to alliterate to, but I don't want to spend a lot of time on them because I really want to get to the not so obvious. The first is that David's throne was established by God's authority. And you can write this passage down and look it up later, but I don't want to spend a lot of time in it, but it talks about the time when they were preparing to establish the temple. And in 1 Chronicles 17, 1 to 14, it talks about the fact that David's throne was established by God. "Because Jesus will sit on David's throne, all will bow to him as sovereign God." The proof of that is in Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. The second thing I want you to notice is that David's judgments were honored God's righteousness. That when David did the things that he did it to honor the righteous God of the Bible. Therefore, even as the anointed king, but not yet the seated king, when he cut off the robe of Saul in the cave, he felt a pang of conscience hit him. Because he recognized that he was doing a disrespectful act to the king. That was a righteous judgment. In 2 Samuel chapter 4, it talks about the men who came and they gave news of David's death, or of Saul's death, I'm sorry. And David listened to this, and they found out about how Saul had died, and that some had helped him, some of his followers had helped him. And they came along to encourage David with the fact that Saul was now dead, and David grieved over that. He grieved over the death of Saul and Jonathan and Saul's other sons. Because David didn't aspire to be king, he was anointed king. And he became king because God seated him there, not because man seated him there. The faith lesson there is that God will judge this world's unrighteousness by his own righteousness. If you don't believe that, look at Titus chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us," that says. Finally, David's throne is everlasting because God is eternal. David's throne was established forever so that Jesus Christ would be able to sit on that throne. And I want to spend some time looking at that very fact today. But the faith lesson there is that all those in a correct relationship with Jesus will live under his eternal care. All those in a right relationship with Jesus Christ, because he is the king, will live under his eternal care. Now I want to get to the part of the lesson that I really believe is for us today, to begin to understand today. Would you turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel? chapter 16. I want to look at two specific passages today in order to understand David's kingship. David is anointed king in 1 Samuel. Now, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1 says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul?'" Samuel, as I've shared with you before, was mourning because Saul had turned away from God, and God then had turned his sight, his back away from Saul. And he said, "Seeing that I have rejected him from reigning over Israel, fill your horn with oil and go, and I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you should do, and you shall anoint for me the one that I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. And they said, "Have you come peaceably?" Because oftentimes the prophets of God did not come into town to bring peace, but to bring difficulty, to pronounce judgment. And so it was that when they came, that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Don't look at the appearance of at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Remember when Samuel first saw Saul, when he first had the appearance of Saul, it talked about how Saul was head and shoulders above all the other men, that he was comely, that he was good looking. And Samuel made the mistake of thinking that God was going to anoint another one in Saul's place that would be like that. But David was not like that. And God said, "Listen, I want you to hear what I'm saying. I don't look at what a man looks like. I don't look at what a woman looks like. I look at what they look like on the inside." So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and the Lord said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shammah pass before him, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Now, I don't know about you, but if I'm Samuel, I'm thinking, uh-oh, I got something wrong here. I missed something in the process. And Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all the young men here?" And then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes." Now, here's an important point to recognize. David was young enough that Jesse did not even yet regard him to be in contention. I don't know if Jesse didn't care much for David, didn't think much of him, or what, but for some reason, Jesse didn't see David as the possible king to be anointed. Maybe it was because in Jesse's mind, Jesse was thinking, when this guy's anointed king, he's going to become king over Saul. God's going to remove him, or we're going to remove him, and my son is going to be the king, so he must be one of the older guys. Maybe it was because David had not yet proven himself as a man. But for some reason, David was not yet considered to be in contention by Jesse, and yet David was obviously the one that God was going to choose. And what was David doing at the time that all of this was happening? He was keeping the sheep. David was from where? Come on, scholars. Where? Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a little community in those days, very small, probably less than 500 people, about 5 miles to the south and to the west of Jerusalem. Bethlehem is known for one specific purpose: shepherds. Shepherds lived in Bethlehem. That was their vocation. And all around the area of Bethlehem was the area in which the shepherds would feed their sheep and care for their sheep and develop the sheep. And it was the shepherds of Bethlehem that provided the sheep for the temple and for the tabernacle. Now here's David, as a type of Christ, in Bethlehem, doing physically doing what Jesus would eventually come to be for us, our great shepherd. But not only that, preparing those that he shepherded to be in picture what Jesus would be for us, our sacrificial lamb. None of the other sons of Jesse were doing those things. They were too old. They were past that time. And yet it was in those days, when you read the Psalms, that David walked closest with God. It was in those days that David could proclaim that the Lord is my shepherd. I do not need to want. It is he who makes me lie down in green pastures. It's he who leads me beside still waters. Now, when David is brought before Samuel, God says, this is the one. This is the one that is going to be king over Israel. And let's follow that just a little bit in the narrative. Verse 12, so he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise and anoint him, for this is the one. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose and went to Ramah. Now here's an important point. At that point, positionally, for all practical purposes, in God's eyes, David was king. Did you catch that? No longer was Saul the king. David was king. David was just a kid. I think at the oldest, David couldn't have been more than 13 or 14 years old. I personally think he was probably around 10. Now, here's the important point to understand. When did David become physically, by action, the king over all of Israel? When he was 30 years old. So let's say that given all the extent of David's age, that he was maybe 13 years old, David was still 20 or 17 years from becoming king, from sitting on the throne. And during that 17 years, off and on again, he was going to be opposed by the seated king, who was going to do everything that he could to eliminate David and going to do everything that he could to bypass David so that his own sons could become king. But here's the important point. If you want to write down something from this message that is critical to understand, it is this. David was king even when Saul sat on the throne in false authority. David was king even when Saul sat on the throne in false authority. Now, why is that so critical? Because David is a type of Christ. He's a picture for us in the Old Testament of who Jesus Christ is. And I've got news for you. I want you to understand something very important today. Jesus is king, even though Satan is sitting on the throne in false authority. There's all kinds of scriptures that point to the fact that Satan is known as the prince of the power of the air, that he is the one who works in the hearts of those who are disobedient because he's in control as the god of this age, that he is the one that poses himself, according to 2 Corinthians, as an angel of light, that he wants people to see him as king, that he wants to be in all the regal glory, just like Saul. But the lesson we get out of David's kingship is this. Even though David was not yet seated, for all practical purposes, in God's eyes, David was king. Jesus is king. And someday, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord, whether it's in heaven or on earth or under the earth. Why? It will be to the glory of God the Father. But right now, we deal with a false king. The interesting thing is that during the time when David was king for about 17 years there, he had a following. He had people who recognized him as king. The scriptures talk about David's 500, the great 500 fighting men that were faithful to David no matter what, that were willing even to kill Saul no matter what. It was those men who were in the cave with David when he had the opportunity to kill Saul, and at other times when he had opportunity to kill Saul. And yet it was those men who were constantly saying to David, David, take it now, take your throne. And David's point was, I am not going to take my throne until God establishes it. It is not for me to establish, it's for God to establish. And today we sit oftentimes without power because we don't believe that God is on the throne, that we don't believe that Jesus is king. And we sit there without power and we say, okay, God, Jesus, take your throne. Today should be the day. You ought to take control. And Jesus is saying, not yet. When the fullness of time comes, when it is time, when my Father establishes it, then I will take my throne. There are so many parallels to the Christian walk, to what David experienced in that 17 to 20 year span. So many parallels. Even when David became king after Saul's death, he was only king over part of the kingdom. Why? Because part of the kingdom was still in banishment against him. I think it's very interesting that 7 years of David's lifetime was only partly king. He was anointed king for about 17 to 20 years. Then at age 30, he became king for about 7 more years. And then at age 37, he became king over all of Israel. I don't want to go too far with this analogy, but it's interesting to me that there's going to come a time when Jesus is going to return and he's going to catch us up in the clouds, and we who are the dead in Christ will rise first, and we who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet him in the clouds. And for 7 years, there's going to be rampant terror on the earth as the forces of evil fight the forces of good and try to accomplish obliterating this upstart king that has taken over the world. But at the end of that 7 years, Jesus is going to come back and establish himself as king. Now, don't take that analogy too far, but understand that there's a lot of parallels between the life of David and the kingship of Christ. 500 fighting men who were faithful to David, just like the remnant that are faithful to Jesus today. People who don't want to recognize the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. The people who don't want to understand or don't want to recognize the fact that we are in some kind of flesh and blood battle, because they recognize that we are in a spiritual battle against principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness in high places. And when I look at the kingship of David, I begin to understand that it is only through the example of David's life that we get an Old Testament picture of what Jesus must be going through now. I can imagine Saul making all kinds of crazy decisions on the throne, all because he was busy trying to stop David from becoming king rather than ruling his kingdom. And I can imagine Jesus sitting right now at the right hand of the Father, and saying, oh man, if only Satan weren't attacking my people to get to me, what they could do. If only they recognized that I am here, that I am seated on the throne, that they're seated right next to me, what they could do if they had that power. The second point I want you to catch today about David's reign as king is this. David allowed Saul to act as king, to his own demise, by the way, until God established David's throne. David allowed Saul to act as king until God established David's throne. David did not wait on his own timing. David did not act in his own wisdom. David acted in the wisdom of God. And the scriptures say this, that No man knows the day or the hour, not even the Son, only the Father, which is in heaven, in which he is going to come back, and he's going to return, and he's going to establish his kingdom. That was a response directly from the disciples who had just asked, Lord, is it now that you will establish your kingdom? And Jesus said, I don't know. It's not now, and I can't tell you when it's going to be, because it's not my call. But until then, I want you to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you, because I am with you even to the end of the age. And I sometimes look at us like David's 500 fighting men. It wasn't always 500 men. It started out with a few, and then it grew to 100, then it grew to 200, then it grew to 400. They're actually registered as 400 men at one point in Scripture. Then it became 500, and then it became more. And pretty soon it was those guys that were critical to David's throne, that were critical to helping establish David's throne. Because they were faithful to the king, even when he was not recognized by the rest of the kingdom as king. And Saul was deposed not by David, not by us, not by his fighting men, but by God. Look in Hebrews chapter 1. I love this passage. And we only have until 3 o'clock when the water fest starts, so pray. But I love this passage, because this passage really illustrates for us the kingship of Christ and the fact that God is establishing the throne. But this is what's important to glean out of all of this. Spiritual warfare cannot be fought on the basis of the future, and it cannot be fought on the basis of the past. Spiritual warfare has to be fought on the basis of the present, recognizing how everything is established in the present. When David's 500 fighting men followed David, they followed him knowing that all the opposition was against them at that time, but knowing that someday God would establish the throne, that God would establish David's kingship. And they followed faithfully because of that. How many of us can say that in the present we are following the king, even though he is not yet on the throne? Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed as heir of all things, and through whom also he made the worlds. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, and today I have begotten you, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But to the Son, he says this, your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and a scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. In times past, God used Nathan and Abraham and Moses and Joshua and Elijah and Elisha and Ezekiel and Daniel and Hosea and Habakkuk to speak to us through the prophets and those who wrote the Old Testament. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by the authority of his Son coming into our presence and sharing with us, go and make disciples. Be unto other men as you would have them be unto you. Live lives that are so unique that people will understand that you are part of my kingdom, even though my kingdom is not of this world. And to him, to Jesus, God has established the throne forever. Jesus is going to sit on the throne of David, and he is going to rule from there forever and ever and ever. But he's not yet there. So what's the faith lesson for us today? It's very simply this. Let's live like one of Jesus' fighting men. We don't fight with the tools of this world. We don't fight with the weapons of this world. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of wickedness in high places. We don't wrestle against those that we can see. We wrestle against those that we cannot see. And let us for once, as the Church of Jesus Christ, begin to take up the power of God, the armor of God, the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, and begin to touch people as one of Jesus' fighting men. We are subjects of the King, but how often do we live like subjects of the King? Or how often do we try to fight the battles in our own flesh and in our own power and our own wisdom? How often do we try to encounter people with our own technique? When was the last time that somebody said to you, "What is it that's different about you?" If they're not saying that, maybe we're not living that. I don't say that condemningly. I say that as one who stands with you, with that question not echoing in my ears either. If people don't see Jesus in me, they may never see Jesus. Before and during the Korean conflict, there were many, many who gave their life for the person of Christ. One of those was Pastor Sun. Communist troublemakers had infiltrated South Korea, sparking local rebellions in which many Christians died for their faith. Two of those martyred were Tong In and Tong Sin, the sons of a man named Pastor Sun, the minister of a Presbyterian church. Tong In, the eldest, had been thrown out of school by the Japanese for refusing to worship at a Shinto shrine, and after World War II, he had gone back to high school where he was elected president of the campus YMCA, and in October of 1948, a wild communist uprising exploded in the area. Young communists seized the school, and a 19-year-old Marxist pointed a pistol at Tong In and ordered him to renounce Christ. Tong In replied with a gospel message, pleading for the communists to accept Christ. Suddenly, Tong Sin, the younger brother, rushed up and said, "Shoot me, let my brother live." "No," objected Tong In, "I'm the elder. You must kill someone, kill me." The communists killed them both. When Pastor Sun was brought to identify their bodies, he said only that their shining faces are as lovely as flowers. The uprising was quickly put down, and the murderer of the two brothers was caught and put on trial. Pastor Sun found him with his hands tied behind his back, awaiting the death sentence. He hurried to the military authorities, and he said this, "Nothing will bring back my boys now, so what is to be gained by killing this one? I am willing to take him and try to make a Christian of him so he could do for God what Tong In and Tong Sin left undone." The military officers were momentarily stunned, and finally they reluctantly agreed to the proposal. Pastor Sun took the murderer of his boys home and taught him the gospel. Now, I want you to put yourself in front of God. And he is saying to you, because of you, my son died. And yet his son is standing there saying, "Listen, I want to take them into my home and I want to teach them how to live so that they can finish what I started." What is the value of the kingship of David? It's this. In the Old Testament, we get the example of a man who lived the way that he was supposed to live in front of his subjects, who lived with patience, waiting on God, and yet doing the things that God had called him to do, leading the people and becoming a righteous leader of those people. And become such a wonderful example for us today of how it is that Jesus desires to lead us. And how we, without exception, should follow him. Any one of his followers could have been killed at any moment by Saul because of treason. Though David was faithful to Saul, Saul saw David as a threat, and he would have killed any of his followers for treason. Any of us today could be sacrificed to the armies of darkness because of treason. And yet in the end, we win because we serve the real King.